How many knows, have you ever noticed that some things just go better when they're together? You ever notice that? I'm going to do a little, play a little game here with you guys, okay? So I'm going to go through a list of items, and you guys, I want you to call out what you think goes well with it. Hopefully, it'll be the same thing that I'm thinking as I have it written down here. I'm going to try to make it a little easier to start off with. Hopefully, all of these are easy, but here we go. Here's the first one, Oreo cookies and... See? You guys know what I'm talking about. Now you got an understanding. How about salt and? How about needle and? Yeah, you guys are doing good. Peanut butter and? Of course. Romeo and? Yeah, that was tragic, but still, they go together. Macaroni and? Mm-hmm. Batman and? Mm-hmm. Mashed potatoes and? How many's hungry yet? Right? And all of you Dr. Seuss buffs out there, how about green eggs and? See, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, these individual things are pretty good on their own. But when you add them together with that other thing that I listed, that you guys called out, they become a winning combination when they're put together. Now, having said that, life is full of challenges. And really, we struggle when we try to go it alone. God has created us to thrive in relationships with one another. Without God-centered connections, we run the risk of feeling lonely and isolated and really becoming defeated and destroyed if we're not careful. However, when we understand the importance of and the intentional investment in relationships, we have the opportunity to grow into the people God wants us to be. Now, as true as Oreo cookies are better with milk, I believe that it's true in the same way, but with infinitely more eternal significance and impact when it comes to Christ-centered relationships that we can have with one another. We just go better with others in our lives that have the same love for Jesus. How many loves Jesus here in this place this morning? Lift up your hand and wave at me, and then look around at everybody waving. We're in good company this morning. Now, when we live in authentic community with one another that centers on Jesus Christ, we learn lessons and we grow in ways that could not happen in isolation. I believe life is best lived when it's lived in connection with other people who love Jesus. Now, I'm going to put a caveat with this because I know that there's challenges and risks when it comes to having an authentic relationship with anybody else. But I believe that ultimately it's worth the risk and it's worth the effort and it's worth the challenge because we are better together. Because that is how God has designed all of us to live, as together. No man is an island. I want you to think about your favorite memories from your past, whether it be a vacation, whether it be a trip to some other place, some other fun event, some other concert you went to, I don't know, whatever it may be, some other favorite memories, get-togethers, what have you, family get-togethers, holidays. Chances are that they're your favorite memories because not just what you were doing, as fun as the concert or the vacation might have been, but it's because of who you are with, your family, your friends, your loved ones. There's something inside of us that knows that a shared life leads to a full life. Now, I want you to write this down because this is the first point that I'm going to make here this morning, is that we were created for community. I think this fact is evidenced by the amount of time that people spend on social media these days. You got Facebook, you got Instagram, you got Snapchat, you got all these different social media platforms that are out there. And we find that human beings are desperate to have a connection with others, even if it's through a computer screen or through a cell phone or a smart tablet. I was talking with someone the other day, and they said that they read that the generation of those in their 20s and their 30s have a deep desire to have authentic relationships, not to exclude the other generations, but that seems to be a real driving force to have authentic relationships. They just want the real. I find it ironic, too, that they go to social media sites, or they also go to bars, or they go to parties, and they try to find that authentic relationship. But we also know that those places that they go to, whether they be social media sites, the bars, the parties, they're carefully curated platforms for the social media sites where only the best is displayed. And by the way, that's far from authentic. Or the places where they go to the bars and to the parties, there's a lot of alcohol, there's a lot of loud music, and they serve as a means to escape or just to hook up for one-night stands, making it more transactional than really relational. Ironically, the platforms and the venues that the world has set up for an authentic relationship provides just the opposite. And they're left feeling just as empty and alone as when they started. Fact is that we want to know people. We want to really know people. And in the end, we deeply desire to be known. I don't know how many times I've had a conversation with people in my life where all I have to do is ask a question, and 30 minutes later, they've told me their life story. How many understands have been in that same situation? Okay, just one other person. Very good. All right, so it's just me and Pastor Matt. All right. Everybody else just tells your story, I guess. It's, no, I'm the one that tells the story. That's what everybody else is saying. Okay, that's good. You want to be known, and that's good. I believe it's true because it's been hardwired into us to want to be known. We were created to be in community. We see this clearly in the creation narrative in Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and it's on the screen, if you want to look it up on the screen, it says, "The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, we were created to share our lives with others. In fact, at the very beginning of the Bible, when God created the first human being, if you read it, the first couple of chapters, he said, he created the sun, it was good. He created the earth, it was good. He created the animals, it was good. He created the stars, it was good. There was only one thing that he said was not good that he created, and that was that he realized that it was not good for man to be alone. We just read that. So God created a companion for him to partner with and to grow with. Thank the Lord for our spouses, amen? We also see this concept of community appearing at the end of Jesus' ministry. In the Gospel of John, just hours before Jesus is arrested and crucified, he's praying a prayer in the garden. And of all things that Jesus could possibly be praying for, in his final moments of his life, he is praying for the community of his people who would follow him. I want you to read with me in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, not just for the people that you placed in my care, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. It's us in the future. That's you and I here today. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that we are also one. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's praying for oneness and community and unity within the body of Christ, just as Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus prays not only for his disciples that were with him at that time, but he also prays for those who would come next, people like you and people like me. He doesn't pray for protection. He could have. He didn't. He doesn't pray for the defeat of the evil one. He could have. He prayed for us to be one. He prayed for unity. He prays for Christ-centered community. He knows how important that is because when we're one, when we're unified, when we're of one voice and of one heart, we can make a powerful impact for the kingdom of God. Jesus knows that with all the things that we would face in our lives, and how many knows that we face trials and struggles and situations on a regular basis, amen? Okay, there's a few more people that agree with me. The rest of you guys, I got to find out what your secret is. I got to drink the Kool-Aid you're drinking or something. I don't know what's going on there. We face struggles and trials. We face situations that we are going to need one another because we're better together. That's the title of the message here, by the way, is that we are better together. If you're taking notes, write that down at the top of your heading. We are better together. Jesus even describes the way that we should be united. As I just read in this passage, he says that in the way that he and the Father are one, he's actually talking about the Trinity. Jesus is describing the biblical concept of Trinity. It's the eternal, it's the ever-giving, it's the ever-receiving community of God the Father, of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. We've been created in the image of God who has existed from eternity past and will exist in an eternity future in perfect relationship with each other. The Trinity is three distinct aspects of God, and yet they're one. It's really a mystery, but it's a core tenet of our faith, and it's a central piece of who God is. Let me just kind of give you an example, maybe to kind of help you understand it. It's like H2O. It can be steam, it can be water, it can be ice. It kind of depends on how it manifests itself depending on the temperature. Here's another example of it. It can be like, for me, I can be a son, I can be a husband, and I can be a father all at the same time. I'm the same person, I just have different roles. That maybe is a better understanding of what the Trinity is if you can kind of wrap your understanding around that. So you see, God is demonstrating through the Trinity the way that he relates to himself, and it gives us a framework for our Christ-centered relationship today, and that helps us change and grow. It's like, as in marriage, I think the closest relationship that I've experienced on earth is my marriage to Kelly. So grateful, so thankful for my sweet wife. She's a godly woman who speaks into me constantly, and she's been such a strength to me over the years, and we've spent time together certainly over the years, and the longer we spend time together, the closer we get. Certainly, we rub off the rough edges off one another, just like any relationship, but it's a sweet sort of rubbing off because it helps us to become more in love with one another and more in love with Jesus. That relationship that I have with Kelly, I wouldn't trade it for anything. She is the gift of my life. I love her dearly. But what I found in marriage is that it's not a 50-50 investment. Kelly doesn't come to me and say, okay, I'll give you 50% and I meet you halfway and I'll give you 50. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is 100% both ways. She gives 100% and I give 100%. I've committed to her 100%. She's committed to me 100%. We give both of us to each other 100% to each other and for each other, and we receive it in kind. You see, as a church body, we're to model the Trinitarian God in our relationship to one another, to give 100% to one another as well. We are to give and to receive from one another each day of our lives. Let me just say this one more time, because I'm not sure you get that. Maybe in a different way. I know you understand this, but I want to reemphasize this one point. It's not in relationships, it's not just what you can get from others, but what you can also pour into others. It's not just what you receive, but it's also what you give. I think the church shouldn't be some surfacey, shallow place where we always put our best foot forward and act like everything is okay. Nor should it be some place where all we do is come and see what we can get out of people, like some bar or some party or some social media site, but a place that we can have authentic relationships and all of us together grow up in Jesus Christ. That's what church is designed to be. We must be careful not to approach church as transactional. Hear me today. You do for me, and then I'll move on when I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. That's a transactional approach to church. People come to church, if I'm not getting fed, if I'm not getting blessed, if my kids are being ministered to, if I'm not enjoying the worship, if the preaching is not what I want it to be, if people are not friendly to me, I'll just move on. It's transactional. If I'm not getting what I need out of it, I'm going to move on. But church should not be a transactional place. It should be a relational place. That's what Jesus has designed the church to be. All of us doing life together in Jesus, realizing the importance that we are better together. That is the way we change. And we all need to change more and more each day. Amen? Less like us, more like Jesus. Amen? We help each other in our interactions with each other. And we become more humble. We become more sacrificial. We become more generous. We become more faithful. We become more like Jesus. Not alone, but together. Here's the second point that I want to make here this morning. In community, we carry one another's burdens. Now, this is what Jesus prays for hours before his death. He prays for unity. He prays for oneness. He prays that as he and the Father are one, that we would be one. There is real power in a Christian community that takes its cues from God on how to relate to one another with authentic grace and mercy and compassion and love. One reason that we're better together is that there's power in being able to say, me too. Can you say that with me this morning? Say, me too. Yeah. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. Not here. Here's my burden. I'm going to give it to you. But don't you dare give me your burden. It's carrying each other's burdens. It's saying, I'm going to meet you 100%. You meet me 100%, all of us together. I'm so glad that if I stub my big toe, that the rest of my body doesn't say, listen, you get better and you just hop on back under that foot there whenever you get ready, and I'll be there for you. But in the meantime, leave me alone. Go take care of yourself. Aren't you thankful this morning that your body physically kind of compensates for other parts of it that's kind of hurting and struggling? That's what the body of Christ should be all about. If there's anybody hurting and struggling in this place, we should all be sensitive enough and aware enough that it's not about me, but it's about the person also that is sitting next to me that might be hurting and struggling. You know, one way to have Christian community changes this is by us connecting us to people who can help carry the heavy load of life. There may be someone who's gone through what you're going through right now and can honestly say to you, I know how that feels. Me too. Been there. That person may be the perfect person to help. Maybe help you in your time of need. I want to illustrate that by doing something that this particular example is going to rise or fall on your participation in this. And so far, I've only had a few people raise a hand this morning, so I'm not real confident that this is going to work. But if the rest of you guys, if you've been saving it up for now, now is the time to step in and say, I'm in, Pastor. I'm with you on this thing. I'm going to participate in this particular example. When you came in today, you got a piece of paper, did you not? If you didn't get one, I want you to raise your hand, and the ushers are going to come and give you one right now. There's a few people raising. Most of them have been on the worship team. Very good. I understand that. Keep your hand raised. We're going to take a few moments here, and if you would just get a piece of paper. Now, while the rest of you don't have your hands raised, I want you to get a pen or a pencil or, I don't know, lipstick case, something. Whatever you got to do to write on, okay? Anything to write on, all right? Get something to write on. And if you have an extra one and your neighbor doesn't have one, let them borrow it. If not, then use yours and borrow. On that piece of paper, the rest of you guys, have your hands raised, keep them raised. While they're handing out these papers, the rest of you guys, on your paper, however you want to do it, I want you to write in big, bold letters, me too. Now, it's T-O-O, okay? T-O-O, me too, just like it's on the screen. Write it down on that piece of paper. Just write out, me too. Keep your hands raised if you don't have a piece of paper. If you don't. The rest of you, as you got that piece of paper, I want you to write down, me too. Shouldn't take that long to write that down. I think we've got this going here this morning. Also, if you're watching from home, write it down on a piece of paper. Even if you're there by yourself, just write it down. Let's be part of this here today. Now, let's do something powerful and encouraging with those sheets of paper. You're going to have to clear your lap because you're getting ready to stand up, some of you. Just take that off of your lap, your books, your Bibles, the different things. Lay it off to the side. And I want you to hold that piece of paper in your hands. Okay? You guys ready? Now, this is what I ask you to do. Now, please participate. All right. I invite you to stand up right now if you've ever been used, abused, or mistreated in some way. Oh, my goodness. I want you to look around. I want you to look around. Now, I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to swap it with someone who's standing up. And when you do, I want you to say, me too. Come on. Swap it with someone that you don't know. If you got to get out of your seats and say, me too. Say, me too. Swap it with someone. You should end up with the piece of paper that also says, me too, and someone else is writing. Me too. Okay, if you've done your swapping, you can sit down. We're going to have some calisthenics today because I'm going to have you do this about 5 or 6 more times. Have a seat. Here we go. Here's another one. Have a seat. Stand up if you've ever had a bill that you didn't know how you were going to pay. Stand up if you've ever had a bill that you... Now, wait a minute. We have some poor people in this church. I'm kidding. Now, I want you to turn to someone that you see standing up. Give them that piece of paper that you have in your hand and say, me too. Yeah, me too. If you've ever had a bill that you didn't know how you're going to pay, give it to someone else and say, me too. Okay, be seated. Be seated. Here's the next one. Stand up if you've ever felt lonely, discouraged, or depressed. See, now turn around to someone that's standing up and say, me too. Hand them that piece of paper, swap it out, and say, me too. When you hand that out and swap it out, be seated. I'm going to do a couple more here because I think you're getting the point. Stand up if you've ever lost someone that you loved. Turn to someone that has a piece of paper that's standing up and give it to them and say, me too. Yeah. And when you swap that out, have a seat. Going to give you one more, and then you can not stand up anymore. But we're getting some good exercise here today, right? Here's the last one. Stand up if you or someone you know has ever been affected by cancer or some other sort of life-threatening illness. Yeah. And after today, probably some heart disease, and after everyone's standing up now, right? Now turn to someone, hand out that piece of paper, and say, me too. Swap that out with someone and say, me too. And then be seated. Now see, be seated. Now I want you to notice the interesting thing here, and I know from home you haven't been able to see this, but I would say that 3/4 of the congregation stood up on each one of those. Right? Different ones at all times. Here's the point in this, is that you're not alone in the struggles that you're facing. I could have called out, maybe you face some overwhelming temptations, or maybe you've had some debilitating anxiousness or fear in your lives, or something like that. Whether I called out what you've experienced or not, and whether you stood up or not, the fact is that all of us have gone through stuff, right? Whether you raised your hand or not earlier, you've all proven to me that we can all say me too about what we've been through or about what we're going through right now. You might be holding that piece of paper and say, this is not even my writing. But it says me too from somebody. You see, here's what we'd love to have. The devil would love to isolate you. Listen to me, church. Satan would love to isolate you and make you think that you're the only one that has gone through or that is going through things in your life. But that is a lie from Satan, because you're not alone. Everyone say, me too. That's right. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. You know what that means? That means me too. That means all of us have faced struggles, temptations, trials of all kinds. No temptation, no struggle, no situation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It's common to us. In other words, we've all been there, we've all done that, and you are not an exception to the rule. Sorrows and struggles and temptations and fears and loneliness and hardships, we've all faced them, but thank God for godly people in this church and in our lives who love Jesus and who can stand with us and encourage us and pray for us as we all do life together in Him and grow in His grace and grow in His knowledge in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There is power in being able to look at someone next to you and relate to them to help carry that load. Being able to say, I know exactly how you feel. Being able to say, I made it through, and with the help of Jesus, so can you. How many can say that even though you can say me too, you can also say that God has been faithful through it all? Amen. God is faithful. Jesus knew that there would be things that we would face, some struggles that we would have, some challenges that we come across that we couldn't face alone. So He prayed for unity. When we feel that we're alone, when we feel like no one can relate, we tend to lose hope. Amen. No one understands what I'm going through. No one can relate to me. That's not true. I can say, me too. But when you're in godly Christian community, you'll find there are others who struggle with addiction. There's others who are praying for a wayward son or daughter. There's some who are also recovering from the loss of a loved one. There's some who maybe have some doubts in their life. There's others who struggle with debt. And amazingly, our own burdens become lighter as we learn that we're not alone in them. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's a story of a young man who lost his leg in a car accident. He was in the hospital. He was so discouraged by his situation, he was uncertain about his future. One of the first people to come to see him was an older pastor from a church. This particular pastor had lost his own leg due to diabetes years before, and he had a prosthetic limb. Something powerful took place when this pastor walked into the hospital room. He pulled up his pant leg to reveal this prosthetic leg, and he said, me too. You're not alone. In community, we can carry one another's burdens, and it does change us. Here's the third point I want to make here today. Community is birthed out of an intentionality. In other words, we have to do it on purpose. The early church is described in the book of Acts, lived out the heart of Jesus' prayer, this unity, being one. And this also modeled the Trinity that was modeled by the Godhead. I want to read to you Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is the description of the newly birthed church and what they did. Listen to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of those sound like you could do that. You got to do that together, does it not? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together. Say the word together. Together, and everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet what? Together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate what? Together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I would say in large part, it's because they were together and people were saying, I want that. And they came to be part of what was going on in this newly birthed church. That's what the church needs to be. So attractive, so sticky, so appealing that people say, oh, I want that unity because I'm getting an inauthentic one on social media and at the bars and at the parties. It's just transactional. I need relationship, and I can have it right here in this church. There was a deep sense of in the early church that they needed one another. So they broke bread together over meals during prayer and by meeting the needs of people around them. They demonstrated that the life of faith is truly better together. God's desire was for the world to see that this Jesus movement was not just another flash in the pan, but instead it was the beginning of something that would change the world, and we are the results of that, the recipients of that, and the caretakers of that in this generation. The unity of these new followers of Jesus was demonstrated to others that God was at work, and He is still at work today. When you look at these things mentioned in these verses that I just read, they were resulting in the salvation of souls. It was nothing spectacular as far as the world would define it. You know, there's a lot of smoke machines and fireworks and strobe lights and big fancy displays out there at a lot of different places, whether it be in the church or outside of the church somewhere. These people were simply eating meals together. They were simply praying together. And they were simply gathering together in Jesus' name. But in the simple gatherings, just like what we're having here today, they were experiencing the transforming power of God in their midst. And they were making sure that the needs of people around them were being met. They were carrying one another's burdens. They were united. Most everything mentioned in this passage are activities that we already do in our day-to-day when you think about it. Well, I eat. I gather together, hang out with people. We all have friends. We all spend time with people throughout the week. I don't think you just hang yourself on a hook after church on Sunday and then you take yourself off the hook and come back here next Sunday. You've got people you interact with throughout the week. But what if you did those things that you normally do with more intention and with more purpose? And more specifically, what if you invited Jesus into those moments? You go have coffee with a friend and talk about Jesus while you're having coffee. You invite some guys over to watch the sporting thing on TV, and maybe you're talking about Jesus, somehow bringing him into the situation. You know, maybe have a cookout, invite some friends, you eat some great food, but invite Jesus along. I love to say it this way, wherever you go, whatever you do, bring Jesus with you. Go shopping. All right, ladies, guys, some of you, but talk about Jesus as you do it. Oh, this is a pretty dress. Would Jesus be pleased with that dress? I don't know. Organize a fishing trip. The answer to some of those dresses is no, he wouldn't. But anyway, organize a fishing trip. Maybe some sort of sporting event. Or ladies, do some sort of tea social or some sort of, I don't know, crafting or something like that. But let it revolve around Jesus. Bring him into the situation. Into the events. Or how about this? Join an existing Life Together group. Man, we got some great ones here. You can look at it online. Go to our website. There's different ones. If you don't know how to look that up, see us after church. Give us a call this week. We'll be glad to tell you more about that. But as you join those groups, you're going to start, or maybe you start your own group. But you're going to grow deeper in your faith as you change together into the people that Jesus has called you to be. How many knows that we're not where we need to be, but we're not where we used to be in Christ? Amen? So we're all growing in that relationship with Him. So here's two simple ways that we can be more intentional in being a Jesus community. Write these down, okay? This is the intentionality of being in community. The first one is this. How about we encourage one another to grow forward in Jesus? You ever heard of the phrase, pay it forward? Well, let's talk about it this way, and we're going to pay it forward in Christ. So we're going to encourage others to grow forward in Jesus. Paul, in his teaching on Christ, said these words in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." I love that phrase, first importance. It went somewhere down the list here. As first importance, this is what I did, and this is points to this next phrase. Here's the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what's the most important thing that you can tell someone as you're telling them about Jesus? You can say, "Oh, he's good," and he is. You can say, "He provides for our needs," and he does. You can say that he heals our bodies, and he does. But what's first importance? It's this, that Christ died for our sins so that we can be cleansed of our sins and restored back to right relationship to God the Father. That's first importance. That should be always on the tip of our tongues, ready to emphasize and to share with other people. When we pass things on of first importance to others, it means that we want more for one another than we want for ourselves. Just like you would say, now you want to make sure, and I'm going to give you the keys to my car here. I'm going to start this thing up, put it in drive. You see that gas pedal right there? That's the one on the right. First importance is the one on the right is the gas pedal. The one on the left is the brake. Don't ever get that mixed up, okay? That's first importance, right? I mean, there's certain things that you would. You see that button right there that says don't touch? It's red and glowing. Don't touch it. That's a first importance, okay? Certainly, we're going to touch it, aren't we? We're going to push that thing, aren't we? Well, I wonder what's going to happen. First importance. We believe, just like Paul, that we pour into others what's been poured into us by others. Aren't you thankful that your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, your parents, others in your life poured into your life years ago, decades ago, the love of Christ? Isn't that good? And people have poured it right now. I'm pouring into you. And so as I pour into you, don't be a receptacle, but be a conduit. And let what's being poured into you today be poured back out into others. A first importance. What is first importance again? That Jesus Christ died for our sins. I pour that into you so that you can pour that into others. We plant seeds of goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. You have been so, so good. We plant the seeds of the hope that we have in Jesus, and we plant the seeds of life-changing power of the Holy Spirit into others. We have some seeds to plant. We have some pouring to pour out. We have some good news to share of first importance. We believe that there's a God-given potential for a full life in Jesus within each and every one of us and each and every person that we know. Even the most ornery cuss that you know in your life has a seed of potential of Christ in them and of a life in Christ. You may look at them and say, there's just no way. But that's how they looked at Paul while he was Saul killing all the Christians. There's no way. You may look at some of these people, not my cousin, not my grandpa, not my coworker. Yes, that person, the very one you're thinking of, has a God-given potential of Christ in their lives. We're willing and available to say the hard things to others in our community, at our workplaces, in this church. And we're also willing to receive hard things from others because that's how we grow forward in Jesus. We say the hard things, we receive the hard things. Many of us are here today, we have decades of experience in life. We have ups and we have downs. We have joys and we have sorrows. But thank God that we've experienced firsthand the goodness and the faithfulness of God in them all. Amen? So, church, it's time to pay it forward, to grow forward in Jesus. We speak the truth in love. We challenge people to live a holy and pure life in Christ. We gently expose the blind spots, and we clearly reveal what God's word says about it. We are true and authentic good friends. I believe that a good friend never stabs you in the back. A good friend is one who speaks the truth in love. A good friend cares more about your relationship with Jesus than they care about staying in your good graces. They care more about your spiritual health. They care more about your walk with Christ. And they care more about your eternal soul more than anything else. That's a good friend. And that's a good friend in Christ. Amen? We're better together, church, Because we're willing to encourage one another forward. Here's the second way that we can be more intentional in our Jesus community. And it's this. Let's be here for one another no matter what. This simply means that we're there not just in the good times, but also when the things fall apart and when the bottom falls out. When you get that diagnosis, when you get that phone call, when you feel as though you have no hope, to know that there's someone to come alongside you may be the very thing you need to keep going. I'm reminded of a story in Exodus chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. It says, Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Church, sometimes we just need someone to come alongside and hold up our weary hands in the battle, don't we? As a pastor, I can't think of anything that brings me greater joy than when I go and visit someone at the hospital and find that someone from this church has already been there, already reached out, already contacted them. I've seen individuals and families with needs that are met the minute that they're made public by this generous and caring community of faith, and I thank you for that. This tells me that we're committed to being there for one another. And I commend all of you today. Thank you who are there for others in our church body, no matter what. You're holding up the hands of those that are in battle at that moment. And you're also exemplifying the heart of Jesus. So keep it up. Keep it up. As a church, we must always look for opportunities to bring hope into the lives of others. Just like we all stood up a few moments ago and said, yeah, me too. Sometimes me too needs my hands raised. How about you in the battle? Take full advantage of those opportunities that we get. Don't pass it off to someone else or think someone else is going to do it. Don't ignore it. Because we're better together when we become the hands and feet of Jesus. And we send one another out to be the hands and feet of Jesus to others as well. So, look around. Looking around in your life today, who are the one, the two, the three people that you can invest into for a more intentional community at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, here at church? Who needs their hands held up in the battle? Invite them to enter into you into this Jesus community that you can establish right there in your workplace, right there at your school, right there in your neighborhood, in whatever community that you have. Bring Jesus into that. Maybe form a Life Together group or join one. Let it revolve around something that interests you. Maybe it's a craft, a project, an activity. Anything, by the way, can be a Life Together group. And as you center that group around Jesus, we can see that true Jesus community grows people to be more like him. God made us for community. Satan would love for us to stay home alone and stay isolated. But when we realize that others have gone through the very same thing that we have, we can all say the words, me too. And find that community is not only our struggles, there's a commonality in our struggles, but also our faith in Jesus is there to help us and help us through as we do life together in him. Tim, come on up if you will. In authentic community, we care for one another. We carry one another's burdens. We encourage one another in the faith. We hold up each other's hands in the battle. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says it this way. Encourage one another and build each other up. Just as in fact, I know you're doing. I mean, that speaks pretty clearly, does it not? How many likes to be encouraged? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many likes to have someone build you up? Raise your hand. Oh, you look nice today. That was a pretty song. You did a great job on that thing. You know, that's building one another up. That's complimenting, right? So as much as you like to be encouraged, as much as you like to build one another up, the Bible says to encourage one another. So don't just be the recipient of it. Also be the giver of it. Encourage one another. You meet them 100%, they'll meet you at 100%, and let's encourage one another. Not fake, not phony, not surface, not shallow, but genuine. If you know they're going through a hard time, say, "Sister, I've been praying for you. Can I pray with you now? Brother, I know you're going through a struggle. I'm here for you. What can I do to help you? Can we hang out and have a cup of coffee this week? Is there something that I can do?" You see, it's being there for one another. It's being sensitive to other people's needs, not just transactional, what you can do for me, but relational, what I could also do for you. And revolved around and centered and foundation upon Jesus Christ as the person that can help us. We must be intentional about it. I know we can get busy, focused on our own issues, and we blind ourselves to the needs around us. But church, let's pay it forward, and let's pour into others what's been poured into us, and let's all grow forward in Jesus. Amen? Let's not shrink back in our walk with Jesus. Hebrews 10:39 says, "We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Church, if you've gone this far in Christ, don't take a step or two or ten back. Don't throw in the towel and say, "I'm done." Don't shrink back. Press in. Move forward. We don't belong to those that are shrinking back because they're going to be destroyed. But instead, we're going to be belonging to that group that has faith and are saved and are pressing in and being the church and encouraging one another. Church, let's press on. Church, let's press in. Let's grow forward in Him together. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Amen? It's tempted to stay isolated from others. It really is. I get it. We just want to be alone. Leave me alone. I don't want you to bother me. I know that it's a challenge to know people. And it's just sometimes easier to just say, "I don't need anybody." But that's not God's plan or design for us. His plan is for us to have community. His plan is for us to have the rough edges smoothed off, right? But we better, all of us, have the best intentions for one another. Walk in love and forgiveness. Stay in unity. So let's pursue that. Be intentional with that. You know, lions, if you know anything about how lions, they travel in packs, but they see these group of gazelle. And what they do is they check out the group. And there's safety in the pack of gazelles. There's safety in that herd of gazelles. But what they're going to do is the lions are going to single out the one that looks a little weak. Maybe they got a little gimpy leg. Maybe they got to run a half a step slower than the others. They're looking for the one that's the weakest, that has some sort of something there. And what they're going to do is they're going to separate that one gazelle out. They will isolate that one gazelle, and then they will overtake that gazelle, and then they will consume that gazelle. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with you and me today. He's that roaring lion, the Bible describes, seeking whom he may devour. Let's be careful, church. There is safety in the herd. There's safety in the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and I close with this, says, "Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day of the return of Christ. How many knows that Jesus is coming back soon? Jesus could come back today. The rapture could take place today. I am a firm believer that we are just moments away from the return of Christ to catch up His bride. And church, this verse is for this generation today, more than ever before. There is statistics that show in the last 5-10 years that people are starting to fall away from the church. That's what this scripture is warning us to do. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. I know it's tempting to go this way. It's tempting to go that way. It's tempting to stay at home. It's tempting to just abandon the church. But don't do it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But come together, not giving up in meeting, but come together towards love and good deeds and be encouraging to one another, and all the more as you see that day approach. In other words, we need to be all the more intentional because the temptations are there to say, "Church, the body of Christ. Whatever. I'm going to go out and do this because that's more fun. But you're isolating yourself out from the herd. And you're setting yourself up for destruction. We encourage you to find a church. And if it's this church, then come every time the church doors are open. And get together with those of like faith through the week in this church or some other faith community that you have. And be unified. Encourage one another and grow in the faith. Church, we're better together. We're better together. You are better together with someone that's by you. Macaroni and cheese is great. Peanut butter and jelly is great. You and those whom God has placed before you to do life together in Jesus until he returns. Now that's what I'm talking about. A lot better than peanut butter and jelly. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank you today. You've given us brothers and sisters in the Lord to do life together. And as challenging and as struggles sometimes that it is because personality, we rub against each other and maybe there's attitudes and bad moods and I don't know, different things that go on. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to all check our attitudes and our forgiving hearts and our opinions and all those other sort of things that try to muddy stuff up. Father, we lay that at your feet today. Father, help us instead to just think the best in others, to speak the best about others, and to encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. Father, not just as we speak to that person, but also help us to build one another up as we speak about that person to someone else. Let the words that we say be edifying, not just to that person, but about that person. And help us to be careful, Lord God, to never say or do anything that would disrupt the unity of this church. Father, help us to all the more come together as a body of believers to encourage one another and to build one another up. Help us to be intentional about it, to do it on purpose. Thank you, Lord, that we were created for community and that we can all say, me too. We can all relate to that we're going through right now as someone else here that maybe has gone through that situation. I just pray, God, that you'd help us to encourage one another here today. I want to do something here as I close out, and I'm going to close out this prayer, but I'm going to close out our time because I want you to take a few moments here. If you were given me too by somebody, as we're all standing, I give you permission, to move out of your seats and find that person, whoever the Lord's laid on your heart, to say, man, you gave me this piece of paper because you can relate to me in that situation. And I want you to do something really interesting here, really unique. And you can come up here for prayer if you want as well, but I'm going to let you guys pray for one another. Whatever that situation is, lost loved one, that you felt abandoned and lonely, whatever that struggle is that you're facing, I want you to pray for that person, and then I want that other person to pray for you. You guys, take time, take a few moments, and pray for one another. I'm going to just give you a few minutes. Tim, feel free to just sing and play. And then I'm going to let you guys slip out. And that's how we're going to close out today's service, okay? Find that person, pray for that person, and then let them pray for you. Go ahead. I dismiss you to pray for someone. Don't chat right now. If you got to chat, chat out in the lobby. But right now, we're praying for one another. So if you will slip out of your seats, this may feel a little awkward and uncomfortable, but don't let it be. Find somebody and say, I want to pray for you one-on-one. Just find a person and say, I want to pray for you right now. And let's just take a few moments to do that.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.